Well, good morning and welcome to our service online here at The Gathering Church. Today we're starting a brand new series called Joseph and the God of the Impossible. And just a moment ago we watched a video that introduced this family that God chose to save the world. And it's a family that's far from perfect, I assure you. Part of the introduction included Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had 12 sons, one of whom was named Joseph. The classic story of a nobody who became somebody, Joseph stands out as a man of remarkable character and integrity. From the lowest level of humanity, from slavery in fact, he emerges to the high point of success and respect in the country. In this series, we're going to learn how and why that happened. The home in which Joseph grew up was anything but a place of shelter or refuge. In fact, it was the eye of a storm. And the front door that leads us into his turbulent biography is found in Genesis chapter 37. So please take your Bible or your Bible app in hand and turn to Genesis chapter 37 with us. A lot of us around here use the Bible app called YouVersion. It allows us to upload the sermon notes to each sermon each week. So when you find YouVersion, you can look for the Gathering Windsor under the Events tab, and you'll find a bunch of information, including the sermon notes for each week. Genesis 37. The chapter introduces us to Joseph at the age of 17 and then works forward from there. The first person that we encounter, however, in this passage, and the first person we need to understand, is Joseph's father, Jacob. From his earliest years, Jacob had a knack for living up to his name, the connotation of which means deceiver. So even though God gave Jacob a different name a little later on, Israel, meaning the Prince of God, he starts out as a swindler, a deceiver, a cheater. So God takes this deceiver named Jacob and makes a prince out of him, and I find that encouraging all by itself. Jacob started as a deceiver, but he becomes the Prince of God. And if you study Jacob's life, you would see a number of episodes where deception is practiced by Jacob. He cheated and he lied and he just couldn't be trusted. And it was this guy who becomes Joseph's father. Another unstable area that plagued Jacob's life was his marriages. He had two wives who were sisters, Leah and Rachel, and Rachel was the one he loved. Rachel was the one that he went to another country to marry, but he was tricked by her father into working a long time, first for Leah, the eldest, and then for Rachel. So that set up a rivalry between these sisters that actually resulted in a childbearing competition. Leah was the first to have children, and she had six boys and a girl named Dinah, seven children in all. Rachel, however, was barren, and that was just such a disgrace in those days. So she had her servant sleep with Jacob so that she could have children through her. Leah, her sister, later on retaliated and sent her woman servant in to sleep with Jacob so that she could have more children through her. So when everything is said and done, you have this crazy, dysfunctional family, one husband, two wives, two concubines, four mothers, 11 sons, and a daughter named Dinah, and it's a mess. It's a colossal mess. They were not the Brady Bunch, that's for sure. Instead, there was jealousy and strife and anger and secrecy and competition. I mean, this family is a wreck. By this time, Jacob is no longer a young man. He's worked for 20 years for his father-in-law, and there had been a lot of family infighting and a lot of deception on the part of the father-in-law and the son-in-law. So Jacob decides to move back to his homeland. He goes back to Canaan, and that's where we are introduced to Joseph. In Genesis chapter 37. This is the front door to Joseph's biography. Genesis 37 verse 1. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, concubines, actually. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. Doting on Joseph may have brightened Jacob's world, but it only brought dark clouds into Joseph's. And to make matters worse, Joseph tattles on his brothers, and he brings a bad report of his brothers to his father. This did nothing to dispel the dark clouds in the family. And then, of course, there was this matter of a coat of many colors. Verse 3. Now, Israel, that's Jacob's new name, remember. Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. So this robe or this tunic that the father gave to Joseph was more than a simple gift from a loving father. It was a tunic like those worn by nobility in the day. It was a long-sleeved tunic, and it resembled, it was worn as a symbol of authority and favored position. And this is the kind of robe that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and the rest of the boys jealously hated Joseph for it. And that hatred sunk a little deeper when Joseph relayed a dream to his brothers in which he becomes their ruler. Verse 5. One night Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundles stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So, you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. And then Joseph, who seems to be a glutton for punishment, told another dream. And this time Jacob is listening. His father is listening in. And it's a dream where everybody is bowing down to him. Genesis 37, 9. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So Jacob wasn't too fond of Joseph's words for sure, but he still did nothing to alleviate the jealousy and discord and resentment that was driving a wedge between Joseph and his brothers. It says in verse 11 that he simply kept the saying in mind. In other words, he said little. He did not speak into the situation. He did not try to correct the chaos. He passively ignored the thundering signs of the storm to come. But the brothers, on the other hand, they hatched a plan to kill their brother Joseph as soon as possible. Look at verse 12. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel, or Jacob, said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to them, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks?" "Oh, they've moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" Well, when Joseph finally spotted his brothers with the flock, they were near Dothan, just like this man had said. But when the brothers saw Joseph coming, they held a quick family council. Verse 18. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." However, the eldest brother, Reuben, interceded on Joseph's behalf, and he persuaded the rest of the brothers to just throw Joseph into a pit and leave him there. So when Joseph arrived, they stripped him of his robe of many colors that Jacob had given him and threw him into a pit. And then they sat down and had some lunch. It's actually what the text says. They threw him into the pit, and then they sat down to eat. And while they were eating, the brothers talked together and decided that they would sell him to a passing caravan of Ishmaelites. These men were descendants of Abraham's son Ishmael. It says in verse 28, "And they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver." That's probably about $200 in today's currency. "And they took Joseph to Egypt." And now that Joseph is gone, his brothers, they take the blood of a goat and they pour it on the coat that Jacob had given to Joseph. And they were going to use it to convince their father that he'd been killed by a wild animal. And Joseph's father, Jacob, weeps bitterly. Verse 34, "Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son Joseph many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. Thus his father wept for Joseph." So in a way, in a very sad, sad way, all the things that Jacob had been too passive or too preoccupied to deal with in the past finally came crashing down upon him. As the leader and shepherd of his family, he had refused to see or do anything about the warning signs for so long, and now all of a sudden he's paying for it in a big way. And all he could do was weep for his son. All he could do was weep. Meanwhile, Joseph was taken into Egypt and sold to a man named Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard in Pharaoh's court. Imagine your family throwing you into an old well, hoping that you will die, and then they just sit down and have some lunch. Imagine that. Imagine being sold as a slave. Imagine being taken to a foreign country and being sold to a man that you'd never met before. And all of this takes place when you're only 17 years old. All we can do is imagine what that would be like. However, there are some lessons that we can learn from Joseph and from this passage that are just as important and just as real for us today as they were for Joseph back then. First of all, no family is exempt from problems. There's no place of refuge in this fallen world where we will not experience trial and tribulation and difficulty. There's not a family on the planet that is a perfect family. No family is exempt from problems, but God will give you the strength and God will give you the help every step of the way. Just look at Isaiah 41:10. "Don't be afraid, for I am with you, says the Lord. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." So when your family faces problems, you are not alone. Do not be afraid. God is with you, and help is on the way. Don't despair. Another lesson we learned from Genesis 37, no enemy is more subtle than passivity. Jacob was a passive father. He did not speak up, and he didn't speak into the chaos of his family. Remember, two wives, two concubines, 11 sons, a daughter named Dinah. The results of his passivity were disastrous, absolutely disastrous. And so we've got to realize that giving in to the subtle urge to avoid problems now will only lead to greater problems in the future. You've got to deal with the stuff that's in front of you and in your family, and deal with it well, according to the gospel. This applies, of course, to your family and to your workplace and your walk with God. Don't be passive. Get involved. Be involved. Speak up. Do what's right. A third lesson. No response is more cruel than jealousy. The Bible says jealousy is cruel as the grave. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. So if you let the seed of jealousy take root in your heart or in the hearts of your children, it's only going to lead to disharmony and discord in your family. Ultimately, the gospel of grace is the only thing that can change the situation permanently. Your children need to be gospeled. You need to keep the gospel in front of you every single day of your life. Because only the gospel of grace can make a difference in our hearts. That grace is the only transformation agent. We're not looking at behavioral modification here. This is a transformation of the heart, and only God can do that. And finally, no condition is more unfair than slavery. In one day, Joseph went from being favored son to forgotten slave. And there's no condition more unfair than slavery. No one in his family knew where he ended up, not even the brothers who sold him into slavery. But God knew where he was. God had not forgotten him. And no amount of unfair circumstances could thwart God's plan for Joseph. God had a plan. And many years later, Joseph would look back on this day when his brothers left him for dead, sold him into slavery. Many years later, Joseph would look back on this day and declare in Genesis 50, verse 20, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." You see, Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers, and what seemed like an impossible circumstance was actually an introduction for God to exercise his sovereign goodness. God's grace became evident because he is the God of the impossible. And many years after that, Jesus would walk the road to Calvary. And what seemed like an impossible set of circumstances on the cross soon became the perfect situation for God to exercise his sovereign goodness and grace and raise Jesus from the dead so that Jesus could put death to death and life to life. He is the God of the impossible. Would you pray with me this morning? Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, you have placed us in a story that is full of impossible circumstances. You're actively at work in broken places and among broken people, and that includes me. Through your resurrection, we've been given great assurance and great hope in this life and in the one to come. And what seems impossible for man is possible for God. We live and rejoice in that truth today. Lord, we pray that you would grant us humility and faith that comes through the gospel. Wherever family problems or unjust treatment or jealousy or passivity prevail, Lord, we pray that your grace will be sufficient to meet the needs in every heart. Lord Jesus, as much as we long to see friends freed from addictions, marriages renewed and restored, as much as we long to see stubborn people made gentle and kind and negative people filled with faith and hope, Jesus, you alone are the God of the impossible, and you alone have the power of resurrection. Father, this coronavirus is dreadful, and it seems impossible to contain, but we have been reminded today that you are the God of the impossible, and so we lay every one of our unmanageable, unbearable, unreasonable circumstances at your feet this morning. All we can do is trust you, the God of the impossible. Lord, hasten the day of perfect and perpetual newness in our hearts and in your world. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.